Well, let's turn to Acts in chapter 28 tonight. We'll be finishing the book of Acts tonight. And then next week, we'll be having our film Epicenter. I know some of you have really been waiting for that. And it seems like there's been folks showing up every week and saying, is this the week that we're supposed to see the film? But it's next week. Next week, the 26th of September, we'll be showing the film Epicenter next week. So. Good. Well, let's go ahead and take a look at chapter 28 of the book of Acts, which is the last chapter in the book of Acts. We've been studying the Apostle Paul and how he had actually been shipwrecked on his way to Rome with 275 other men. And God had done a miracle to land them on a wonderful beach. And we begin reading in chapter 28 of the book of Acts, and we'll just talk about where that beach is that they landed and the things that go on after that. And so it says that when they were escaped from the ship that had been broken up on the shore there, they knew that the island was called Melita. Now, Melita is the Phoenician name for the island, which means to escape, which is very apropos, a good name for the island that they escaped to. That's what Melita means. And also known as Malta later, which was named by the Romans. It's more an Italian word that means clay, because the beach had very wonderful clay bottom, which made for a very lovely sandy beach. And so their rescue and their safe harbor was in a place that was prepared by God. None of these big rocky coasts, but a clay bottom and a wonderful beach. And so there the islanders, it says the islander people, or the barbarous people, just meaning those of a different language, showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. The storm was still going, very cold, the rain still coming down. But the people of the island received them to the shore and built a fire on the beach, and it was a wonderful thing that was happening through these kind people. Now, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, this viper is a particular kind of snake, a very poisonous snake, and normally a person would swell up and many times drop dead from the bite of this snake. And so here's this venomous viper fastened onto Paul's hand. And when the barbarians, or the islanders, saw the venomous beast hanging on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffers him not to live." And he just simply shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So this is the first thing we really want to look at tonight in depth, is that the fickleness of man, in how some folks can think that you're really great and put you up on a pedestal 1 minute, and the next minute just get really down on you. Of course, the opposite happened here. They're calling Paul a murderer, judging him, and then they went to the opposite extreme of calling him a god, which is to exalt him too high. And of course, the Apostle Paul got to minister Jesus to them and try to get that balance going. Be so great if we could all look at one another with the correct balance, that there's no one that we should ever put on a pedestal, and there's no one we should ever judge so steeply that there's no hope for them, but to have that correct balance in our hearts and minds about people. We see this kind of thing in the life of Jesus, our Lord, as he came into Jerusalem in what we know as the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. The whole town was just stirred up with joy about Jesus Christ. The whole town, the city of Jerusalem, was going crazy about him. They were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." and actually crying praises to him that he was the Messiah, the King of Israel, the one that would come from David. Blessed be thou, thou son of David. For God had promised that David, upon David's throne, he would establish David's throne forever, meaning that Messiah would sit upon the throne of David. So they were correctly praising Jesus. But 6 days later, they were crying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, because of the influence of their leadership. And so the fickleness of people. Also, in an opposite situation that St. Paul had, well, Paul is a saint, we're all saints, right? And so we're just as much saints as he is because we believe in Jesus. But another opposite experience that Paul had in the book of Acts is that when he came into the town of Lystra, there was a lame man. And Paul felt in the spirit that this lame man had faith to be healed. And so Paul said to him, and this is verse 10 of chapter 14 of Acts, just kind of a review for us. He said, stand upright on your feet. And the man stood up and leaped and walked. And so the people right away thought Paul was a god again. And they actually called Barnabas, his sidekick, Jupiter. And they called Paul Mercurius, or Mercury, because Mercury was the spokesman for Jupiter, and Paul spoke more than Barnabas, so they called him Mercury and Barnabas Jupiter. But as Paul tore his clothes and began to preach Jesus and say, why are you calling me a god? It's Jesus that healed this man. Then, through the influence of others that had come from the other towns where Paul had been, they ended up stoning Paul and leaving him for dead. The fickleness of man. It's just amazing to see in the Bible. And another thing, it's amazing and sometimes hard for you and I to swallow when this happens to us. And it will, as time goes on, especially as you walk with Jesus Christ. There can be someone that you're one of your best friends, like Judas was with Jesus, one of the 12, or Ahithophel with David, that will turn on you. Put you on a pedestal at first, and then just absolutely turn on you completely. I remember when I was in college, I had a really good friend. Boy, I thought I found a really best friend. Him and I were both business majors, and we kind of dressed alike, and you know, kind of hoping for the corporate world together before the Lord called me into the ministry. And oh man, how I wanted to. An executive office with a private washroom, you know, on the top floor of some corporation. That was my big thing then, you know. And so him and I made great friends, and I was a Christian at that time, but not as, you know, to the point where the Lord had called me to the ministry. And so just learning about the Lord and falling more in love with the Lord. And as the semester went on, him and I would have study sessions together, you know. He came over one night, in fact. I was married to Sherry then. We stayed up all night and studied, just cramming for a test together, laughing together, you know, really, really good buds. But as the Lord was growing stronger in my life, the Vietnam War deal came on campus, and a lot of people in rebellion, and the campus was getting kind of stirred up. And our finance teacher in one of our classes in the business school just started ranting and raving one session and talking about how we should all believe in something. He says, none of you believe in anything. Does anybody anymore stand up for anything? That's what he said from his little lectern as he's trying to teach us finance. What's that got to do with finance, I'm thinking. But anyway, as he asked that question, I just felt stirred in my spirit. And I stood up and I said, I believe in Jesus Christ. And he said, well, finally, somebody believes in something, you know. But you know what? That close friend of mine that was in the business school with me together, he just turned cold on me. And I saw him in the halls the next day, and I said, hey, how's it going? And he just says, oh, yeah, hi. And he just whisked on by, and he never spoke to me again. And it really hurt me. It really hurt me. But it's the thing that happens with people, and especially if we just love the Lord, and especially if we know the Lord, that can happen to you. And when it does, we need to remember the scripture that we should always abound in the work of the Lord. Be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain in the Lord. And God begins to bring us friends in the body of Christ. And even then, in a church situation, you can have some times when folks are feeling fickle, because that's human nature. But we should never, ever let that get to us. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus and just keep looking to him and say, Lord, I just want to serve you and go with you. And then as God puts us together with other people that feel the same, we can move ahead, all of our eyes on Jesus and keeping things in priority. Never exalting anyone too much, but never judging someone too much, but keeping our relationships, our horizontal relationships, on the right plane. You know, I heard someone describe it like a cross once, and I really like this. If your relationship with the Lord is out of kilter, so the top part of the cross is kind of bent, then your horizontal relationships will be out of kilter too. Just, you know, just not feel right, because our eyes are in the wrong place. It might be on a person. I can share a true life situation. That is, I had a relative that, you know, I just said, you know, Uncle so-and-so, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and worship him. And he said, I worship your aunt, and she worships Jesus. And I'm thinking, oh man, is he in trouble? We gotta worship the Lord. So as we get the cross straight, as we worship the Lord and put all of our eggs in his basket and put him on a pedestal in our hearts and keep other people where they belong, then the horizontal relationships become correct too. So we have the perfect cross, the perfect relationship with God, and then these things just fall into place, and God will just bring you those people around you that can receive from you, be blessed by you. And yes, we do have to endure certain folks, but God's doing stuff in their life as we're a witness to them, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so that balance, looking for that balance, not being affected because of the non-balance in others' lives, and looking for the balance in our own life, to not be the fickle human being that we are, really. We need the Spirit of God to lead us. Amen? All right. Well, let's go back then. I think we're still here in the book of Acts. We didn't turn to anything, I don't believe. But let's go on in verse 7 of Acts 28. Now, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid hands on him and healed him. So the Lord had a purpose for the Apostle Paul to be shipwrecked onto this island. There was a man there that needed ministry. God's mind is always towards ministry. And God might put you in a certain situation because there's someone there that needs ministry. As we always keep our eyes open and say, Lord, you know, what's going on here? Why are we stopping here, kind of thing? And this certain situation in life, you know. You might even have a flat tire and the person that helps you needs to know about the Lord. You never know what God is going to do. And it kind of makes life exciting. Well, he landed on that island, and here the leader of the island's daddy was sick. And Paul feels led of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the reasons you're here, Paul. Go and lay hands on him, that he might be healed. And so he did that. And when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. Who also then began to honor us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. So great favor came, of course, for the Apostle Paul on this island, and those that were with him, the 275 men that were with him. And so when they left to go on in their journey, the people brought foods to them and the things they needed that were necessary for their journey. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the island, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Now, I never like to go past a scripture that I, you know, that we read something here, Castor and Pollux, without explaining what in the world that is. Now, what this isn't anything good, but it reminds us that the Apostle Paul and the others that knew the Lord had to live in the same environment that we do, with idol worshipers all around us. Castor and Pollux are the twin sons of Jupiter. Jupiter was the mythological god that the Romans worshipped, and his two sons, mythologically, were these two folks here, Castor and Pollux. Now, Castor and Pollux actually came from a constellation in the sky. In Latin, as we look at these guys, it is actually the constellation Gemini. You probably heard that from your science classes, the constellation Gemini, the two sons of Jupiter, Castor and Pollux, and just named by the ancients that were really worshiping false gods at the time. They were into what we know today as mythology, and waiting for God to reveal himself, and he certainly did that in Jesus Christ. Now, the special office of these twin sons of Jupiter in the mythological deal that they had set up there, their special office was to assist sailors in danger or shipwreck. And so the sign of this ship then was the Gemini constellation, or these two sons of Jupiter. And what they would do is they would actually carve or paint a representation of this sign and also a deity on each ship. Remember, they had many gods, or looked to many gods, little g, in those days, until the Apostle Paul was sent and the disciples sent to talk about the only one true God, the Lord Jesus. Now, because of this, we see that the Jews and the Christians had to face idol worship every single day. It's the way people lived. You know, nothing is new under the sun, and we know that's true. Nothing is new under the sun. We, in our lives today, we come together at church, we sing praises to Jesus and love him, but we know that in our world here, idol worship is widespread. And idol worship just comes down to the god of pleasure, Baal, the god of sex, Ashtaroth. These are different gods that are named in the Old Testament. And the different gods that they worshipped and idols that they had represented these things. And so we get the same thing today. All we need to do is turn on the TV, and sex is really worshipped on television, as you know. Ashtaroth is right there. And with the display of skimpy dresses and all, and you know, making that attractive move on young men to advertise beer and the whole thing, it's all there. And then also the gods of pleasure. You know, you're really going to be happy if you get this new Mustang. This new Mustang is going to change your life. And I don't know, I just saw a car commercial just recently. You might have caught it. It's a beautiful red sports car, and the person's driving it, and it's kind of like a thing. It implies that the car is turning on the person, you know, and it's just the same thing that Paul faced every day, the Jews faced and the Christians faced then, with false deities on the boats and signs of believing in these false gods and bowing down to these false gods, and that's what people are doing today. It is so true. I had a guy I worked with one time. He had a red Mustang, and it was beautiful. I mean, it was in cherry condition. That's what they always said, cherry condition. And he kept it. He parked it so nobody else was parking next to him. He would make sure that, you know, to keep it. You know, I think he kind of took up two spaces by doing this, you know. And he worked with me. And boy, I tell you, that was his God. And everybody knew it. Don't touch, you know, so-and-so's car, you know. And so we can make a God out of anything. And they certainly did then, and people certainly do every day now. And what we have to be careful of is to keep ourselves from idols. Those are the last three words in the book of 1 John. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. We have to center in upon the Lord. So many of our songs tonight were so good that way. I just appreciated it. There's only you, Lord. And God adds to us such as we need. He knows we need cars in this society. He knows you need that. Unless you live close to work or whatever, or you have a bus line that goes right to where you need to go, and those kinds of things, you know. He knows what we need. And he provides those things for us. And those aren't bad things. But when we begin to worship them, then that's when it gets heavy. You know, it is true about me. I don't know about you, but it's true about me that whenever I get a new car, it's happened every time. I get a little dent in it. Remember our first new car? We took a road trip to go see my son in Colorado. We're going up over the Rockies, and one of those trucks went by, and a stone just came on right against the windshield, you know, and there's that little crack, you know, and I just died 1,000 deaths, you know. And but, you know, the Lord just says, hey, come on, you know, back off, man. Just, you can't worship this thing, you know. And it just seems to be something that we happen. Our first car, it was me and myself and I. I drove into a pole, you know, at the an apartment complex. I'm in a hurry to get out. You know, there it is. There's my dent, you know. You know, we can't worship it anymore, you know. And this car, you know, I don't want to tell you who did it. Somebody here at church, but but I'm not going to tell on him. I forgave him. And, you know, actually, it was in my heart, I think. No, it was in my heart to forgive him, because I just, that's what I said to him. I said, you know what? Now I'm not going to worship this thing. I don't have a danger anymore of that. But it's something we have to watch, isn't it? Oh, it is. It is. And anyway, so that's who Castor and Pollux are, these false gods that were worshipped and put upon this ship or carved on the ship. Well, they left from there, verse 12, and landing at Syracuse. Now, Syracuse is on the island of Sicily. Now, let's go ahead and position Malta where they had the shipwreck and the situation. Now, if you can picture on a map in your mind the boot of Italy. And you know, Italy's shaped like a boot. It goes like this. And then Sicily is right off the end of the boot of Italy, right at the end of the boot of Italy. It's an island. It's called Sicily. And I think it's where the mafia comes from, isn't it? Don't they all come from? I'm from Sicily, man. You know, I don't know. Anyway, and then right below Sicily is Malta. And Malta is a very small island, very little compared to Sicily. And that's where they landed, but they went on to Syracuse, which is on Sicily. But they're heading up now. As you look at a map, they're going to head up the left side of Italy. After they get to the boot, they're going to go straight up the left side, and that's where we're going now. So it says, and from there we fetched a compass, and we came to Aurigium, which is right on the tip of the boot. That's where Aurigium is, right on the tip of the boot of Italy. And after one day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Potolio. That kind of sounds like a place out here that they're building houses now. What's that called? Potolio Valley? No. Portolino. What is that, Jerry? That's it. Okay, there you go. Anyway, that kind of sounds like it, doesn't it? It's Potolio. And that's up the coast a little bit on the left side of your map of Italy. And we found brothers. Oh, now we get into a beautiful section of scripture about fellowship. And this is precious, and that's what we're doing tonight. We're fellowshipping in the Lord. But they found brothers there at Potolii on the coastline of Italy. And we're desired to tarry with them 7 days. They just didn't want to go on. They said, let us stay here and fellowship with these brothers. It's so good to run into brothers in the Lord, because it is true. It's like with righteous Lot. The Bible says that his spirit was vexed every day because he lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. And as Paul and all the brothers and sisters were surrounded by guys like Castor and Pollux, and the worship of them, you know, and the idol worshipers, that wears on your spirit. So you need the brothers and the sisters. That's why it says that we're not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves, especially as the day of the coming of Jesus gets closer. We need each other. We need to draw from each other. We need to be lifted up and edified through the body of Christ. And so they desired to tarry with them for 7 days, and so then after that they went toward Rome, further up the coast. Rome is further up the coast. But verse 15 continues to enlarge on this whole idea. Let's look at verse 15. And from there, when the brothers heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appia Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and he took courage. Now you see that courage comes to the Apostle Paul because of the brothers and the sisters that came to meet him. And this is a wonderful thing. The Appia Forum was a village on a very famous road built by Rome that went right into Rome called the Via Appia. And actually, this place, the Appia Forum, this village, was 43 miles from Rome. And the Christians, when they heard that Paul was on his way, they actually traveled 43 miles without bus or taxi or trolley car even. 43 miles all the way from Rome just to meet Paul and to greet him that he was coming. And then also we're told that others came as far as the Three Taverns, which is another landmark on the same road, which was just 10 miles further up. So these folks traveled 33 miles to meet the Apostle Paul. So Paul then has this large group of folks from Rome that believed in Jesus Christ to meet him and to rejoice in his coming 43 miles before he gets to Rome. Then he goes another 10 miles with them, with him, fellowshipping. And there's a whole another group waiting for him at the 33-mile mark to take him on into Rome. What a blessing. What a blessing. What a blessing. This was actually the greeting of an emperor. Suetonius, an ancient Roman historian, tells us that when Caligula, one of the emperors of Rome, was coming and returning back from Germania after conquering Germania, which is modern Germany, with his armies, the folks went down to the same place where they met the Apostle Paul to meet Caligula, the emperor coming back, a conquering hero of Rome. And so it shows you that these folks had in their hearts that Paul was just so highly appreciated among them, that they would go to these two places to meet him. And by that, he took courage. He was refreshed from the brothers, just lifted his heart. As we read again, he thanked God. He thanked God, and he took courage about his future, about what he's going through. Just such a blessing to run in to the brothers, to meet with the brothers. And this is a great sermon to preach just before the men's retreat. Brothers will be together at the men's retreat. And of course, the sisters have their fellowships and their retreat too. And it's just such a blessing to do that. Now, with that, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about this idea of what happens to a Christian when other Christians come to pump him up, to refresh him in the Lord. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 7:13. 2 Corinthians 7:13. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says to them, we were comforted. 2 Corinthians 7:13. 2 Corinthians 7:13 says, we were comforted in your comfort, yes, and exceedingly the more joyed we with the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. And so Paul talks about this, about his brother Titus, what happened to him. His spirit was refreshed. He was encouraged. He received courage. And here we see with Titus, and Paul is just comforted and joying for the joy of Titus, who was refreshed by you all. That is a special ability that God gives to Christian fellowship. Fellowship, that word is the Greek word koinonia, and it means to be together in a very special spirit-filled way. Just the blessing of being together in Christ. And it happens every single time the body of Christ gets together, because Jesus said, when two or three or more are gathered in my name, there I am right in the middle of them. He's there in the midst, and you sense his presence, and your heart is lifted, and magical things happen as God will have a word for you from a brother. Something will hit you and refresh you. I just had an experience like that today with Steve Vaughn's, or Steve Jewell. Steve Jewell came in to meet me today in my office, and he was telling me about his message he's going to preach, probably preaching it right now next door. But he was talking about how when Peter stepped out on the water, he of course looked at the wind and the waves and he began to sink. But he was looking at his own abilities instead of looking at the abilities of Jesus. And his point was this: anything God calls you to do, you can do, because he called you to do it, and he has all power, and he's going to do it through you. So you don't have to worry at all if you sense the call of God, because God is the one that's going to do it. If Peter had stepped out on that water and just looked at Jesus and went, "Jesus, I know that you're doing it. I see you doing it. You're walking on the water. And I know that you can do it, and you've called me out with you, so I'm going to do it too." And he wouldn't have ever sunk, but he took his eyes off the Lord and put him on the waves. And man, I was thinking about Africa as he's talking. I'm thinking, God has called me to Africa. The other night when Sherry and I were walking on the beach, we looked at each other and went, "We're going to Africa."
Ah!
We were so excited, we screamed together, you know, like little kids. But it's just the thing that Jesus called us to do it, and we can't really do it, but he called us to do it, and since he called us to do it, he's in charge. And we know he can do it, and so we just go with him, and it makes it really simple. And that thought and that inspiration just hit me like a giant wave as Steve was just sharing his message. But see, that's fellowship. That's fellowship. That's so precious. You get in a conversation with another Christian, you're talking about the things of God. You can keep your spiritual ears open, and God's going to give you something. It's the way it works. It's a wonderful thing. It's way beyond our understanding naturally. It's a spiritual understanding. The songs that the band brings to us, how it ministers, and then our fellowship together as others pray in the congregation, and the things we just pick up from that. It is a wonderful thing, and I'm so glad God makes me come every time. You know, I kind of think God made me the preacher because I got to be here. You know what I'm saying? So I don't miss anything. I'm always here, you know. It's wonderful. And so you others just really have to make an effort. Did you ever hear that joke about, I heard this on the radio years ago, guy's in bed, it's Sunday morning, it's time to go to church. His mother comes in and says, "You need to get up." "Why? I don't want to get up." "You need to go to church today." I don't feel like going to church today. "Nobody likes me over there." I said, "Well, you got to get up, you're the pastor." Well, I thought that was really funny because I'm a pastor, right? Oh boy, okay. Anyway, this word for being refreshed is anapoam in the Greek, and oye for fellowship. That's what it's about, to be refreshed by the Lord through other brothers and sisters. Now, this word is used in another place And this kind of reverses the tables and can kind of exhort you and I along the path of trying to be refreshing to folks in the body of Christ, to try to pray to have something for each one we talk to, instead of all the time being the one that needs to be refreshed. We need to be filled with the spirit of refreshment for our brothers and sisters, and look to be a listener. And I love people that listen to me, you know. Just last night, we got home late, and there was this brother in the Lord. His name is Matthew, and he's actually considering being a priest in the Catholic Church. He loves the Lord, and there's no doubt that he's saved. And it's just, that's how he was raised in the Catholic Church, and so that's what he's leaning towards. Anyway, he came in the door at the same time we did, and Sherry and I were just all full of wanting to say stuff, you know. And we just started saying stuff. And he just listened to us and nodded his head and smiled, you know. And it was so neat to be listened to. You know, a lot of times, folks really don't want to listen to you. They want you to listen to them. And of course, I'm on the other side of that a lot of times. And I try to practice to be a listener, you know. And so I think that all of us need to practice that. It's just really try to listen instead of just talk when you're with another believer. To just refresh them by being someone that can listen, to be a sounding board for them, to just empty their hearts. And then have a prayer going up saying, Lord, is there anything that I can share? Is there a scripture might bring to my mind that might help them with what they're pouring out? And that is a refreshing place to be. Well, I didn't get to the scripture. Let's go to Philemon, verse 7. Now, Philemon is just one chapter. That's why I said verse 7. And it's right before Hebrews. So if you go to Hebrews, you went too far. And let's look at verse 7 of Philemon. We have great joy and consolation, or comfort. We saw that word in the last verse. There's a comfort there in your love. Because the hearts, that's a better translation than bowels. It, hearts is like the bowel is the innermost being, or the heart. We have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by you, brother. And so here at Philemon, it's one of those brothers that goes around refreshing hearts. And you can be a heart freshener, you know, instead of just being a freshener of this or that, you can refresh hearts in the Lord by actually, through your love and your care for those in the body of Christ, to be a listener, to be willing to get scripture from God or a good word from God for a person, you can refresh their hearts. And it's a wonderful thing. And so here's a brother that does that, Philemon. So this is a real encouragement for us. I remember when Sherry and I took our first mission trip ever, I was so terrified. Now this one I'm kind of excited for, honestly speaking, not terrified, just excited. But Marvin took us to Haiti with him. He had been several times, and Sherry and I, it's our first time to go to Haiti. And we flew into Florida, and the reality of the Haitian people broke onto me when we went to the terminal to get the Haitian plane. And I felt really lonely, you know, there among all of these people of a strange language, all flying into Haiti. And I got very, very nervous. And so I was in the bathroom for a long time, and I won't go into details about that, you know, but I mean, I was just so upset about this whole scene, and I was physically responding to that. And I came out and we're in line and I'm scared. I'm just scared. I'm just, are these people going to like me? You know, we've heard it's dangerous in Haiti. You might be killed. You might. How much does it cost to ship a body from Haiti? You know, these kinds of thoughts go through your mind. And so I'm standing in line to get on this plane to fly into this strange country. And the guy behind me is this big, well-built guy. I mean, just, you know, buffed out, V, you know, cut, chiseled, you know, the whole thing. And so he looks scary, worse scary than anybody, you know, and he's behind me. And so I'm just so nervous. And I'm trying to make small talk with Marvin, you know, Marvin's oblivious, you know, he's just whistling along, you know, kind of thing. And anyway, this guy overhears our conversation. And he says, hey, are you guys missionaries? And I went, oh boy. Just, yes, boom, you know. No, so I said, yeah, we're missionaries. And he said, oh, praise God. He said, it's so neat for you guys to come into Haiti. There's some great fellowships there. And, you know, I was just over at a great church in Florida, but I'm going back to see my mom now in Haiti. And, you know, I just really want to wish you the best in the Lord. And man, can I even begin to tell you what a relief that was? As my heart was encouraged and my spirit was refreshed, and all of a sudden I'm welcomed into the country by an actual countryman that's going home to see his mommy. It was so, oh, wonderful. And so this is the way it is in the body of Christ, isn't it? Don't you know this is true? And it's the way it is. Now, if you come to fellowship and you feel lonely, you should introduce yourself to somebody and start talking about the Lord. And if you're so inclined, you know, you can go ahead and check the bulletin out for smaller fellowships where interaction really takes place and accountability before the Lord. And I really, really believe that every Christian should belong to both groups. The larger group for the being together with the whole body to receive teaching from the pastor, and then a smaller group of some kind, even if it's at work, where you can have accountability. Bro, how's it going, man? Well, you know, had a rough day. Well, hey, let me encourage you in the Lord. And we become encouragers of one another, refreshing one another in Jesus. If we don't have these things, you see, then we're out there like a sheep away from the flock, and that's where the wolf goes to get the sheep that he wants to eat. You know how sheep defend themselves from the wolf? They stick their wool together. They intertwine their wool. I mean, they get really, really close when there's a wolf around. And the wolf then, trying to break into the flock, can't really get in there because they're all stuck together. But when one sheep is out away from the others, then the wolf says, yeah! And the wolf goes and gets that sheep. And that sheep becomes the prey of the wolf. And so that's what happens when Christians get out of fellowship. And we don't have our wool entwined. And just, you know, being refreshed by one another and by the power of what God does with the togetherness. And so we want to be safe from the wolf. Amen? Okay. Well, let's go on now and back to Acts. And we want to finish here. We have a few more minutes and take a look at the rest of this chapter, finish the book of Acts. So in verse 16 then it says, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered or allowed to dwell by himself. And as we read at the end of the chapter, he was actually given the ability to get his own hired house where people could come and see him and where he could visit with people in fellowship and be blessed together. Of course, the centurion had fallen in love with Paul in the right way, of course. He just thought he was so admired Paul. For all that the Lord was doing through him, that he allowed this. He took the rest of the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was allowed to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together And when they were come together, he said to them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. And so he's just telling the truth here. They would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. I don't have anything to say against the nation. I didn't do anything wrong. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to the Jewish people, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning you, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spoke any harm of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For as concerning this sect, the Christians, we know that everywhere it's spoken against. Wow, what an open door for Paul. How was he received by the Jewish people in Jerusalem? They didn't even want to hear him. But here in Rome, they say to him, We desire to hear you what you think. Man, is that ever an open door. And you know what? The Lord, I believe with all my heart, loves to do this for you and for me, to give us an open door that sometimes blows our minds. So we always got to be ready to give an answer to everyone that would ask of the faith which dwells in us. Be ready to do that and to share your testimony, to share some scriptures, because God will bring open doors. And I do believe that's done through prayer. When Jesus said, Look up and see the fields, they're white with harvest. And then he says, Pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into the field. That's the first thing. If you see a person in your neighborhood, for us it's our apartment complex, and it's kind of neat. I like apartment complexes. Not only is the vacuuming easy, and you're done, but you also have people all around you that you can start praying for, because God will open doors. There was this one guy, and this is when I first learned about this prayer thing, this guy that lived across from us, and I want to witness to him so bad, and he was really friendly, and we would talk, and we would talk, and I keep looking for opening. This ever happened to you? And looking for an opening, looking for an opening. Never came, never came. Never came, no opening, no luck, nothing, zero, zip, not doing any good for God at all. And it was so frustrating. And then the Lord gave me this scripture, pray therefore. I just started praying for him. Lord, in Jesus' name, touch this guy across the way, and Lord, just open his heart to you and make an open door so that I can say a few words about you, Lord. I really would love to do that. And I'm not going to get scared about this. I'm just going to leave it in your hands, Lord. And I'm going to stop striving, you know. Stop and listen to me. Just listen to me. Or talk too much. You talk too much. You know, you don't do that. You just pray and let God open a door like this. These kids, we want to hear what you think. I mean, that was wonderful, wasn't it, what they said to Paul? So he now has this open door. Anyway, it was about a month later. And this guy came up to me and says, you know, I've noticed that you have signs about God all over your house and on your car. And he says, what's that all about? And I went, Lord, is this really happening? And then he was silent, and he was waiting for me to explain. And there was the open door. And I am convinced it was because of the prayer. God did that, and God's the one that always does it. He's the one that brings the open door. And so it is here with the Apostle Paul. We desire to hear you, what you think. And so he got to share with them. And when he had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. Now some believed, and this is always the way it'll be, some will believe, the things that were spoken, and some believed not. There's always that division. We are a savor of life unto life to those that are being saved, and death unto death that those that are perishing. It's always the way it is. So some will believe and some won't. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, and after that Paul had spoken one word, well spoke the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet. Now he begins to quote Isaiah here, Isaiah 6:9 and following, and also Jeremiah, Ezekiel. It's also in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in Romans 11. There's a whole list of places where what he's talking about right here, it says, well spoke the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. If a person has decided to harden their hearts and stiffen their necks against God for whatever reason, a lot of people just want to be mad at God. Well, you took my little brother when he was 3, and I'm never going to forgive you, God, or try to understand that. And so my heart is hardened. And there's so many different things that people do that way. And so they're dull of hearing. They can't hear the truth. They can't see. Even though they can see, they can't see. And their hearts are hardened. But if they're converted, then they'll be healed. To just say, God, it's not up to me to judge you. Lord, in Jesus' name, help me to just be converted and to love you and to accept you. And I know in due time, you will explain all things to me. And he does. He does. He brings to light what we need to know about him and the circumstances of life. He's so good. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, because the Jews are now rejecting here, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came into him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. A lack of confidence in doing what God's called you to do is sometimes a false pride. Boy, the Lord really showed me that. I'm sorry there's no one here that can teach a Bible study. I actually said that once. Sorry there's nobody here that can. It was a false pride. You know, I was just so proud about, you know, poor little humble me. Baloney, baloney, salami on that one. You receive a boldness and a confidence from God to be who you are in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul did. He preached about the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. Confidence in himself, N-O. He puts no confidence in the flesh, that's what he says. But confidence in the Lord. In the Lord. And so no man forbid him. And he went ahead and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord for the book of Acts. We've read 28 chapters of all these wonderful things that happened in the first century church. And as Pastor Chuck always says, we're actually Acts 29, you and I, because the Lord hasn't stopped working. All that God began to do is what Luke gave us. But God is still working, isn't he? Amen. Every day in our situations and in places no coincidence, but a godly appointment, God brings up situations for us and opens doors before us. Behold, I put before you an open door. And we see that open door and we just go through it. Amen? Well, let's stand and pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters, and Lord, in Jesus' name, how all of us would just like to put our confidence totally, 100% in you, and to be confident in you, Jesus, that, Lord, those things that you beckon us and bid us to come do, Lord, we can do because it's you doing them through us. And so, Lord, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, Lord. Wow, what an example. We appreciate him. We don't want to put him on a pedestal. No, no, no. We want to see him as the man that he is. And Lord, we don't want to judge him or put him down. We just want our horizontal relationships to be just right, Lord. So help us with that, Lord. And Father, we give you praise and glory, Lord, and all that you want to do through each one here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.